He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died along. How marvelous.
Amen.
We're thankful for that marvelous, wonderful, matchless grace of God. Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. It's probably one of my most favorite chapters in the New Testament, though if you asked me, I'd tell you all of them were. I like them all. I can't necessarily say that I like one any better than the other, but there's no doubt I really enjoy Philippians chapter 3. And over the years have preached a number of messages from this particular text tonight, but tonight we want to consider the thought of developing a right perspective. When we think of the subject or the word perspective, what comes to mind is the meaning, one's point of view or one's opinion. I ask you tonight, does our opinion matter? It really doesn't, does it? Our opinion, it does not. Sad to say, many people today have a political opinion. I'm not political by no means. In other words, I'm not politically correct, but I do want to be biblically correct. Amen? That's where we should stand. If we have an opinion, it ought to be the opinion of what the Word of God says. Thus saith the Word of God. As I said several years back, and though I don't promote his ministry or support this individual, but the Reverend T.D. Jakes, I liked his comment when asked on his perspective of homosexuality. And he made the comment by saying, I cannot give you my opinion. I can't give you my perspective. I can't give you my point of view. All I can do is tell you what the Bible says, and the Bible says it's wrong. Amen. Amen. And that's where we get. But tonight, when we think about perspective, the word perspective means point of view or the way that we see something or the way that we see things. It's the right vision. It's the right vision of God. What is your vision of God? What is your opinion tonight of God? What is your point of view when it comes to the Lord, to God, to Jehovah? Well, I'm going to tell you, I take a biblical perspective. What does the Bible say about God? The Bible said there's one God, and that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's my opinion of God. My opinion of God is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the earth, and God said, let there be light. God created all things. The Bible said all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's my opinion of God, because that's what the Bible says about God. When we think about perspective, not only do we have to consider our right view of God, but the Bible itself. What perspective do you take when it comes to the Word of God? Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to take the Bible perspective again and what the Bible says about itself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As the Bible reminds us in the book of Matthew chapter 24 in verse 35, when the Scripture says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of my God, or the word of our God, shall stand forever. That's my perspective of the Bible. I believe the Bible to be perfect. I believe the Bible to be pure. As the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30 verse 5, that every word of God is pure. I hope tonight you take that very same perspective when it comes to the Bible, the Word of God. It is perfect. It's inerrant. It is infallible. It is inspired by God Himself. This prophecy, the Bible tells us, came not in old times by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's my perspective on the Bible. Then, of course, we have to consider tonight about our perspective on the church. Think about the church. What is the church? We know that the true church does not carry the label of denominationalism, but the true church is a body of saved individuals, called out believers of God who have come together. The universal church of God, and let me say, I'm not preaching tonight universal salvation, that everybody ultimately is going to be saved, because that's not what the Bible says. Sad to say that literally there are going to be people one day, as many have already, just like the Bible talks about the rich man in Luke chapter 16, that he died and in hell he lifted up his eyes. That is my perspective, is that yes, men and women, boys and girls that do not know Christ as their personal Savior will spend an eternity in hell and ultimately be doomed and damned like the devil himself to a lake of burning fire, which the Bible refers to as the second death. That's my perspective. That is my perspective. But when it comes to the church, I believe the church to be loved by God. The Bible said in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, Christ Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And he also said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I know that the Lord loves the church. The Bible says so in Ephesians chapter 5, that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That is my perspective of the church. Then, of course, we have perspectives of family tonight. We think about that. Our perspective on marriage. And again, I take that biblical view of marriage as one man and one woman for a lifetime. Amen. Everybody ought to say amen. God didn't ordain. He did not, as I've said before, he did not create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. He saw that man was alone, and God saw that he needed a helpmeet, and God provided him a helpmeet. And that's why he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Marriage is a sacred covenant between a man and a woman. That's why the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable in all things. I'm going to tell you, that's God's way. That's God's plan, is for people to get married, not to shack up, not to be living in adultery, not to be living in fornication, but to marry. And that fact, that's why Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that if you can't contain, that it's better to marry than to burn. And that means to burn in your lust, to burn in one's lust. But my perspective of marriage, once again, is that marriage is an honorable thing. And the bed undefiled, but the Bible says, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That's my perspective. I hope that is your perspective tonight. Then, of course, we have to take into consideration our perspective of salvation. Well, what does the Bible say about salvation? Of course, we know that salvation is by grace through faith. We say plus nothing, minus nothing, but we usually take into consideration the verse there in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's my perspective. The Bible said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That is our perspective. Then, of course, we have perspective on separation. And again, we take a biblical view, or I take a biblical view of separation. Just like the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14, that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that's true. That's true in every walk of life. I don't think a saved individual ought to marry an unsaved individual. I don't think a saved individual ought to go into business with a lost person, that one that's not saved. I think that there should be a line of division or a line drawn in the sand, and that we should not be yoked up with unbelievers. Even though we have unbelievers in the world, we realize that, and the Lord talks about that in the parable of the tares and the wheat. We can't do anything about it. At the judgment, God will separate that. But yet, God expects us to live separated lives. Biblical and ecclesiastical separation, where we come out from among them, as the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And then in chapter 7, verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians, there he tells us there, he reminds us that, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness in the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So these are just a few of the point of views that we have, or that I have, when it comes to a perspective, developing that perspective in life. And of course, we've got perspectives on service and standards and everything else that has to do with the Bible. And we should take that biblical view, just like when it comes to the world. We should have a Christian or a biblical worldview. How do we look at this world today? I look at the world as corrupt and vile and wicked and ungodly. A world that is filled with violence, just as it was in the days of Noah. Because as he said there, and he said, God said that he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. The Bible reminds us that it repented God that he made man upon the earth. And as a result, we know God brought destruction, but he also provided a way of deliverance through the ark, which is a picture and type of salvation. And that we can be thankful for. But tonight, we should all have perspectives, developing the right perspective. And we find that comes when we get in the Bible and we believe the Bible. You've heard me make this statement many times before, but this is true. It does not matter what you think or what you believe or what I think or what I believe. You know, I've heard men over the years say, well, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. It does not matter whether you and I believe it or not. When God says it, it is so, and it is settled. And we should never argue, we should never question God when the Bible is clear on any subject at all. We need to take that right perspective. So tonight, Philippians chapter 3, we find that the Apostle Paul here is talking a lot, and we can see a lot of his perspective in life here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh," he said, "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's perspective. That's a right perspective that you and I should have as well. We should live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Philippians chapter 3. Stand with me as we honor God's word. We realize here in chapter 3 there's a whole other chapter to come. And Paul, just being a good preacher as he is there, he said, "Finally." You know, that's what every parishioner, I guess, looks forward to, is to hearing the preacher say, "Finally." But sad to say, we all take after Paul, or most of us take after Paul, and when we say "finally," that might be 5 minutes and it may be another 30 minutes, but finally tonight he says, "My brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." And when he's talking about dogs, we know he's not actually talking about dogs physically, but he's talking about wicked teachers, false prophets, deceitful workers is what he's talking about here. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And then he admonishes us to have no confidence in the flesh. Just like the old song says, the arm of flesh will fail you. We dare not trust our own. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he had thereof, he might trust in the flesh. Paul says, I the more. And of course, if Paul wanted to trust in the flesh, he could have because of the great credentials that he had. And that's what we find here. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, he was at the top of his game at this time. But notice what he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. This is perspective. Think about that. A lot of people today look at all their accomplishments, just like if we went to the book of Luke chapter 18, there when the Pharisee says, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, unjust. I'm not like this old publican here. He said, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What was his opinion? He had a very high opinion of himself. Paul at this point, had he not taken the right perspective, Paul could have had a very high opinion of himself. He could have boasted of all these credentials, a Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, all these things he could have boasted of. But notice what he said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In other words, his ultimate goal was to please the Lord, to honor God in everything that he did, every accomplishment that he had ever succeeded in life. From his perspective was nothing but dung, refuge. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I haven't arrived. But this one thing I do, Paul says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. That was his perspective. His perspective on life. His ultimate goal was to please and honor God, was to win Christ. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, hereunto we have already attained. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Tonight, I want to give you a few things tonight that will help change and develop our biblical perspective. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your love, mercy, and grace. Thank you, Lord, for the example of the Apostle Paul and, Lord, how his perspective in life changed that day on the Damascus Road. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd bless this message. Speak to our hearts and challenge us by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I said there in my prayer, Paul's perspective changed. his outlook on life, the point of view, the way he looked at things had changed that day. As he traveled going to Damascus to condemn and to be consenting to the death of Christians, those that were a part of the church. That was his ultimate goal, and what he was doing in the name of God. He was doing it in the name of religion. But that day when Christ opened up his blinded eyes on the road to Damascus and cleared his mind of all corruption and all filth, that what the Lord did, Lord opened up his eyes to a new way of life, to a new perspective. He saw things from a different viewpoint than what he had seen in the past. I'm sad to say that there are many today that call themselves Christians that still have the same view, that there has been no transformation that has taken place in their life. Their worldview, their view of the world, their view of God, their view of the Bible, their view of the church, the family. Sad to say, we've got people all over this world that call themselves Christians that believe in things that the Bible is against, and support things that the Bible is against. There's denominations out there that support homosexuality. There are denominations out there that don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are denominations and religions out there that don't believe that salvation is by grace through faith. There are those denominations out there that do not believe in eternal security. They do not believe in biblical and ecclesiastical separation as the Bible declares. But yet they call themselves Christians. I don't know about you, but my way, even though I grew up a religious person, you've heard my testimony numerous times before, I grew up as a religious person. But I'm going to tell you, when the Lord saved me on October the 4th, 1986, when the Lord Jesus came into my heart, I had a different perspective on the way of life. I had a different way of looking at things. I didn't see things the way I once saw them. And like I said, I'm sad to say this evening that if there wasn't a transformation in your life, you may not have gotten the real goods. Because when the Lord comes in, He's going to change that perspective. He's going to take that old nature out of you, and He's going to put a new nature in you. There is going to be a definite change. As the Bible declares in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, the Bible said he's a new creature, a new creation made over again, rebirth, born again, regenerated by the power of Almighty God. And they have a new perspective on life, or a new way of looking things, just like Paul did. Yes, Paul could have boasted of all the wonderful accomplishments that he had accomplished and the things that he was involved in and all the titles and the accolades that he had received early in his life. But at a point in time when the Lord saved him, all of those things meant nothing. There was a time in my life I was that way. There was a time in my life where, and it may be today that's part of the reason that I have no concern whatsoever for sporting activities. Because sad to say, when I was growing up, sports was my God. I lived from one season to the next playing baseball, running track, playing football. That was my God. That's all I thought about. I ate it. I slept it. I drank it. Everything about my life was consumed by sport. And now I wouldn't give you a dime for any of it. Donna, I tell you, now she grew up, she was a daddy's girl. The year that she and I married, almost 41 years ago, she stayed up right after we got married. The next month came the World Series. She stayed up every night watching the World Series. I'd go to bed. We was honeymooners. We were newlyweds. But she loved that sport. She got that from her daddy. But I care nothing about it. Care not one thing about it. She likes sitting there watching the Olympics. I'll come through and I'll ask her anybody who's won a gold medal or something like that. I'd care less about it. There was a time when sports was my God. But God changed my perspective. There are things that are more important today. Sad to say. Do you know there are people out there who call themselves Christians? Can name you everybody on Alabama's football team, or everybody on Auburn's football team, or everybody on the Atlanta Braves team, and they can't quote the Ten Commandments, they don't know the 12 apostles, and they can't name the books of the Bible. But boy, when it comes to sports, they can't. I'm going to tell you, my perspective in life changed when the Lord saved me. Changed. Have a different perspective, the way that we look at things. And so it was for the Apostle Paul. That's why once again, when he says that I count not myself to have apprehended, I count not myself, but this one thing I do. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth and those things which are before. Let me share with you just a few thoughts here. Things that will help us when it comes to a change in perspective, a change in the way that we look, the way we see different things. First of all, you've heard this analogy before, but it always helps to look back. To look back, to reflect back. Paul said, yes, forgetting those things which are behind. There are some things that we do have to put behind us. There are some things that we put behind us. Just like the Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 9 verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God. But I believe that there are certain things that the Lord would have us to look back upon and to be reminded of. Psalms chapter 40 and verse number 5 says, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. In other words, we should remember all the ways of God, the way God has provided for us in the past. We should reflect back upon and look back upon our own personal salvation, our personal testimony, what God did for us, whether it was like Paul on the road to Damascus. It may have been right here in a church service. It may have been at an altar. It may have been driving down the road. And like a man that Donna knew very well named Terry Collins, his personal testimony, he was driving a motorcycle one day and a big dump truck hit him on that motorcycle, and he said he called out on the name of the Lord and got saved while he was flying through the air. And before he ever hit the ground, he knew that he was born again. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Because it doesn't matter where you got saved, but it does matter how you got saved. There have been people who have been saved all over. People saved in the foxhole. There have been folks saved in the trenches, saved in the back alley, saved in the drug houses, saved everywhere imaginable. And that's one thing that we need to remember and look back upon. It's the good things that God has done for us. It will change our perspective in life when we think about what Jesus did for us and that He saved our soul. Not only that He saved our soul, but that He supplies our every need. The great work of God. We need to think about these things. So changing one's perspective, developing that right perspective, we must at times look back. It's like Brother Sean shared this a month or so ago in one of the messages that he was preaching from 2 Samuel chapter 30, I believe it is, when David and the Israelites had gone in and had fought the battle there in Ziklag, and we find there that while they were out fighting that the enemy came in and they took the wives and the children and they burned the city. Well, when the men come back and they find their wives and children gone, their city, their personal possession burned and destroyed by fire, first thing they do is they want to stone David. They want to crucify David. They blame him for the trouble of what had taken place. David was down and out. David was discouraged. But the Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord. How did he do that? He looked back. He had the right perspective. He looked back on his life and remembered what God had done for him, how God had delivered him out of the hands of the of Goliath, how early in his life, how he had delivered him from the paw of the lion and the bear, and David destroyed them. He reflected back on what God had done for him. Just as I quoted this morning or read this morning for Psalms 37, in verse 25, when David said there, when he said, I once was young, and now I am old. He said, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. What was David doing? David was looking back. He was reflecting upon the goodness of God and God's provisions and God's enablement. You and I can remember the mountaintop experiences that we've had with God that gets us through the trials and the difficulties. That's what helps us to face life, is having that right point of view or seeing things from a biblical perspective by looking back. We find another that helps us in this perspective thing, and that's looking forward. Looking forward, our hope. I'm thankful today that you and I as Christians have hope, aren't you? I'm going to tell you, this world hasn't got much hope. It doesn't. If you'll read over there in the book of Ephesians, the Lord talks about them which have no hope. Good gracious alive. Where would we be if it wasn't for our Christian hope? Our perspective on the future. That is our Christian hope. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he said, brethren, I'd not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And then he began to describe the hope that we have in the coming of the Lord Jesus. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm going to tell you, that'll change your perspective right there when you've got a right view of what's coming in the future. I know what's coming in the future. I know. What's coming for this world isn't good, folks. The Bible said evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This world is going to continue to increase in knowledge, but they will never be able to come under the simple knowledge of the truth. That's what this world. We find that there's going to be apostasy. There are going to be men and women that turn away from the faith, that turn away their ears from the truth, and will be turned unto fables. There will be consciences that will be seared with a hot iron. They'll forbid to marry. They'll abstain from meat and all of these various things as God describes what will take place. There'll be mockers in the last days. They'll question the coming of the Son of God. Believers will question the coming of the Son of God and say, hey, I've heard this all my life. So have I, but I'm telling you, I'm preparing and I'm looking for the coming of Jesus that it might be today, and you better be as well. That's why the Bible says, therefore be also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. We must look forward. That will change our perspective when we have that right view of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 17. Now at this point, if Paul had not had the perspective that he had of the right things and of the future to come, Paul could have easily been discouraged. He could have easily been defeated. Paul could have easily thrown up his hands and said, that's all. And he could have quit. Paul said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, he said, we're troubled on every side. Troubled. Talks about that trouble. He said, we're persecuted. We're cast out. All these various things that he said. But in the latter part of that chapter, Paul reminds us by these words when he says, for our light affliction. Just go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read some of the perils that Paul encountered in his life and ministry, and tell me in your book if they are light afflictions. He was beaten 5 times with a rod. You know what that means? He was scourged. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. A night and a day, the Bible says, in the deep. He had perils of his countrymen. He had perils of this and perils of that. And then he said, on top of all of that, he said, it's the care of the church. He was carrying a heavy load. Just like some of you and maybe myself, sometimes we carry a heavy load, a heavy burden. And if it's not for having the right perspective in life, a biblical perspective, I'm going to tell you, we would throw up our hands and throw in the towel. Paul said, for our light affliction, he said, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These trials, that burdens on this earth will be forgotten one day when we reach the wonderful shores of the glory of God in heaven. Be forgotten. When we get to that other side, we won't worry about all the troubles and trials, will we? We won't worry about all the grief and the sorrow. Why? Because we've got that what awaits us. We've got streets of gold. We've got walls of jasper. We've got gates of pearls. As Fanny Crosby said, I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hand, for we'll see him as he really is. Won't that be glorious? Won't that be glorious? That's our hope. That's what helps, folks, is when we look back and reflect on what God's done for us. And we look forward and we see that which awaits us out there. Boy, that helps us, strengthens our perspective in life. And then, of course, to change and develop that, we must look up. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The Bible said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We've got to look up, folks. Look up. In the book of Luke chapter 17, the Lord reminds us, look up. Why? Because our redemption draweth nigh. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. You get your eyes on the things of this world, just like the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. That's changing perspective, is it not? In the light of his glory and grace. Got to keep our eyes on Jesus. I've said many times before, if it wasn't Jesus, if it wasn't my perspective of the Lord Jesus and keeping my eyes on him, I may have fallen by the wayside many years ago. But we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. You remember in Matthew chapter 14, wonderful story there. You've heard me say this many times before. We've really given old Peter, the Apostle Peter, we've given him down the road. We've given him a bad rap on what happened. But he's the only one that got out of the boat, was he not? He's the only one that had faith to get out of the boat and walk to Jesus. He's the only man that ever lived that actually walked on water beside the Lord Jesus. But Peter was like you and I. He got out of the boat by faith. And as he began to walk toward the Lord Jesus, He began to notice this and that and everything around him. He lost perspective. He lost his vision. And the Bible said he began to sink. I'm going to tell you, he had a different perspective after that moment. He had a different view of the Lord Jesus after that moment. I'm going to tell you so many lessons that Peter learned in his life and in his ministry that changed his perspective of the Lord Jesus himself. You remember when they in Luke chapter 11, when the disciples had been out fishing all night, they'd caught nothing. Jesus appeared to them and said, "Have you any meat?" Simon Peter said, "Lord, we've toiled all night and caught nothing." Jesus said, "Cast your net on the right side." Can you imagine what was going through Peter's mind? Same thing that'd go through our mind. Same thing that Peter said, "Lord, we've been out here all night. We've been working, laboring all night. We have fished in that spot and we have caught nothing." The Lord said, "Cast your net there." And he did. And they hauled in a record 153 fishes. And so much that it broke the nets. You think that changed the perspective of Peter and his belief and his faith? Sure it did. We've got to look to Jesus. Finally, y'all like that, don't you? And truly finally, when we look around, is something else that should change our perspective in life. Same book, Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." When we look around in this world today, when we see man, how do we see man today? You remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples? And he said in John chapter 4, about verse 34 and 35, I believe it is. He said, "Say not there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." He said, "I say unto thee, lift up thine eyes and look on the fields." Look around. "For they are white already to harvest." Folks, we need to look around tonight. Yeah, there's a lot of wickedness. There's a lot of bad going on in the world today. But know this, there's a cry of help out there in the land today. There's a cry of help that are people that are crying. Yes, they may be engrossed in sin and perversion and wickedness and ungodliness and all the things of this world. But there's a cry of despair as they cry out hopelessly without God. We need to look on the fields tonight and know that they are white unto harvest. Just like the Lord Jesus taught there in Matthew chapter number 9, verse 36. When he was talking about the harvest truly is plenteous. But the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. We must think of those who have far greater trials than we do. We need to focus on those that have no help. We need to encourage them that are discouraged. We need to find those that are in need and try to meet their needs, developing, changing, so that we have the right perspective in life. Paul said, "All these accomplishments, I've count them as dung, that I may win Christ." Folks, that's the perspective we should have in life. It's all about the Lord, folks. It's all about Him. It's all about Him and not about us. We've got to remember that. The Bible said, "For it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It's all about Him and not about us. Amen? I'm thankful tonight. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Brother Shaw and Kristen are coming. Give you an opportunity tonight to meet with the Lord, talk to the Lord. The altar's open tonight, as it always is. And if there's a need tonight in your heart that you need to talk to the Lord about, just yield to Him. Be obedient. God tonight is tugging on your heartstrings. Yield, surrender, submit to Him. Come. That is the invitation plea tonight, as it is always. Come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest in your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If any man thirst, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Come now, the Lord said, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, yet they shall be as wool. The Lord, or Philip, said, come and see. Come and see. Come and see the Lord. Come and see Him tonight. The invitation is come. Come and see the amazing work of God tonight and what He can do in your life. The invitation tonight is to come. Father, we thank You and praise You. Love You for Your good word. I pray tonight as seed has been sown, Lord, that it'll yield a harvest, a good harvest. Lord, we'll see fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Lord, the increase is up to You. We've sown, we've watered, we've labored. Lord, give the increase as You see fit in every life, every heart. For those that may be listening tonight by internet, some that may be watching the service or listening to the service later this week, we pray that You'd use it to challenge their hearts as well and to encourage them in their walk with You. Bless now this invitation. Have Your will in it, we pray and ask all these things. In Jesus' name.